Reading Matthew chapter 22, verses 41 to 46. While the Pharisees were gathered together, Jesus asked them, saying, "What think ye of Christ? Whose son is he?" They say unto him, "The son of David." He saith unto them, "How then doth David in spirit call him Lord, saying, The Lord said unto my Lord, Sit thou on my right hand, till I make thine enemies thy footstool. If David then call him Lord, how is he his son?" And no man was able to answer him a word, neither durst any man from that day forth ask him any more questions. I'd like us to look at the Lord Jesus' identity this morning. The wonderful thing about the Bible is that it is a book that speaks to us just as much today as it spoke to those who read it 1,500 years ago, and even those Pharisees who Jesus was speaking to at the time of this account. To illustrate my point, let's consider verse 42. What's the question that the Pharisees are being asked? What think ye of Christ? Isn't that a question that we've had to ask ourselves as well? It's a question, actually, that everyone has to confront. The Bible says that one day every knee shall bow and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. Many people, in fact, almost every person probably that you speak to, will have an opinion about the Lord Jesus Christ. Most will say he was a great man. He was a good teacher. Even that he was a great prophet. As we observe Remembrance Sunday, we will find many who will say that Christ's death on the cross was an example of self-sacrifice that we too should follow. They will take a verse, like the children memorized and recited this morning, a verse like John 15, verse 13, as we've heard already. It says, "Greater love hath no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends." And it's a stirring verse, and wonderful to hear, isn't it, of examples of self-sacrifice. I don't know if you heard the story this week of a man who jumped into the Thames to rescue a suicidal woman who had just started walking out into the Thames. He got his friends to dial 999, and the river police came up and they rescued her. And they tweeted congratulations to him. He'd done a good work there. And acts of self-sacrifice inspire us. And aren't they a welcome change from the acts of meaningless violence that so often fill our news stories? As we reflect on those who gave up their lives, that we might live in a country that still allows a great measure of freedom for the gospel and for Christian values, we need to consider the identity of the person who laid down his life in first century Israel. Because only when we understand who he is will we know how to respond to him. Returning to the Lord Jesus' question, we see him ask the Pharisees, who was Christ? Remember, they were expecting a Messiah. And that's what Messiah means, anointed one. That's what Christ means, anointed one, Messiah. They were expecting a Messiah to deliver them from this political system that they were under. They thought he'd come and drive the Romans out so that they could rule their own country. And many people are like that, aren't they? They just look for a human deliverer. In most people's minds, the greatest leader that this country has had was Winston Churchill. And there's no doubt that this was a very talented man, and that he was instrumental in saving this nation in its time of crisis in the Second World War. But we mustn't forget that first, it was not just Winston Churchill and the might of the British Empire and the bravery of the men and the women who fought for this country's freedom. Even with Winston Churchill at the helm, it was the providence of God that came to this nation's rescue at its time of crisis. Last year, I reminded us of the great deliverance that God gave us at Dunkirk. Some of you have seen the film. Anyone seen the film Dunkirk yet? No one. Well, I'm told it's quite a good film to see, and it might be worth trying to see it. I've not seen it myself, but I'm told it rather focuses on men's achievements. Remember that at the time, the British Expeditionary Force was surrounded by the victorious German army that had swept through Belgium and France, virtually unopposed, and surrounded the British army at Dunkirk. The 26th of May 1940 was appointed a day of prayer by the King, George VI. A journalist writing in the Daily Telegraph on the 8th of June 1940, so that was just over 2 weeks later, just under 2 weeks later, recorded how officers and men described two great phenomena. First was the great storm that broke over Flanders, just near Dunkirk, or around Dunkirk, on Tuesday the 28th of May. And the second was the great calm that settled on the English Channel during the following days. That allowed boats of all descriptions to sail and to rescue Britain's beleaguered army. Who's in charge of the weather? It's not the Met Office, is it? God is in charge of the weather. And he brought the conditions that favoured the rescue of our nation. It's also interesting to note, I don't know if you knew this, that Hitler had a panzer division, a tank division nearby, and if he'd sent them in, it would have finished us at Dunkirk. But he decided to leave the mopping up of the British army to the German Luftwaffe, but they couldn't fly because of the weather. Had he sent his tanks in, then it's difficult to see what other outcome it would have been, except for the annihilation of the British army. I've heard it said that the decision not to send in the Panzer Division was one of two occasions when Hitler didn't obey his inner voice. Churchill had warned the nation to expect that about 30,000 would be rescued. In the event, some 337,000 were taken off the beaches, over 10 times more than was predicted, saving the British army for the future. So we see, even when men revere a great leader, there are unseen powers controlled ultimately by God himself that determine the outcome of this world's affairs. Our deliverance from the threat of German occupation has sadly led to our nation turning its back on its Christian heritage. It seems that nothing is sacred. Even same-sex marriage is not only sanctioned by the government, but increasingly within the church as well. Now our nation is even turning away from the concept of male and female and is instead speaking of transgender people, someone who's not sure of their gender and is unable to commit to one or the other. The reality is that our nation owes its rich and democratic values to its biblical faith that was once its hallmark. Few people understand what they are celebrating on the 5th of November, when there are fireworks displays. I don't know if any of you went to a fireworks display, did you? Did any of you see fireworks on the 5th of November? None? Yes, you did, Jan and Jack. Glad somebody did. Well, we saw some on the 7th of November when we were up in Derbyshire. Don't know why they were 2 days late. But they look wonderful, don't they? But few of us realise the significance. Why do we celebrate Fireworks Day on the 5th of November? Well, the day is notable in English history. I'm sorry to be giving you an English history lesson. I hope it's helpful. Two great deliverances were wrought by God for us. On this day, the 5th of November, 1605, and the Roman Catholics, there was a Roman Catholic plot to blow up our Houses of Parliament. And it was discovered on this day, and there was a little ditty written about it. While for our princes they prepare, in caverns deep, a burning snare, he shot from heaven a piercing ray, and the dark treachery brought to day. God revealed this plot, which would have blown up our government. Who knows with what consequences. And secondly, today is the anniversary of the landing, that's the 5th of November, the landing of King William III at Torbay, down in Cornwall, by which the hope of popish ascendancy was quashed, according to Charles Hadley Spurgeon, and religious liberty was secured. Our religious liberty came as a result of William III displacing the Stuart James II on the throne of England in 1688. I bet they don't tell you that in your history lessons. But that is the foundation of our heritage today. And as Charles Hadley Spurgeon wrote, this day ought to be celebrated, not by the Saturnalia of striplings. I think that's just talking about not just by youth, young people having parties, not knowing what they're celebrating, but by the songs of the saints. Our Puritan forefathers most devoutly made it a special time of thanksgiving. There is extant, there's in existence, a record of the annual sermons preached by Matthew Henry on this day. Our Protestant feeling and our love of liberty should make us regard its anniversary with holy gratitude. And I can see, looking around here, there are a number of you who have come out of Roman Catholicism. Roman Catholicism does not lead us to the truth. It leads us away from the truth. And the stands that have been taken in this nation to preserve our gospel heritage need to be remembered. And we need to give thanks for them. Both these events allowed this nation to continue as a Protestant country. And by this I mean a country where the gospel was preached and men could follow the plain teaching of the Bible without fear of imprisonment. On both occasions, in 1605 and in 1688, our nation was delivered from a return to the domination of Roman Catholicism. Well, returning to our passage, I hope the great relevance of the question about the identity of Christ is a bit clearer. It's a question that we each need to consider today. The Jews only had half of the answer when they replied that the Messiah was the son of David. He was indeed the son of David, but he was much more than merely a human being who was in the line, the direct descendancy from that great king of Israel. This is the true issue that is at stake over the latest challenge to our liberties that we find from Islam. Islam, you see, believes that Jesus Christ was just a human prophet. They did not believe that he was anything more. They were actually like the Pharisees. Every Muslim needs to consider the Lord Jesus' reply. He points the Jews back to Psalm 110, where King David wrote the following in Psalm 110, verses 1 to 2. The Lord said unto my Lord, sit thou at my right hand until I make thine enemies thy footstool. The Lord shall send the rod of the strength out of Zion. Rule thou in the midst of thine enemies. Well, this psalm is clearly speaking about Israel's Messiah that one day would rule over the nations. Do you see that? The Lord said unto my Lord, sit thou at my right hand. So the Lord, God, Jehovah, said unto David's Lord, because he said my Lord, sit thou at my right hand until I make thine enemies thy footstool. So until I make all the enemies of Christ his footstool. That's speaking about one day the Lord Jesus Christ, or this person who's written about here, would rule all the nations. And it was clearly then aimed at Israel and their Messiah. David was speaking about a descendant who he called my Lord. And may I just pause for a moment? Some of you here have children. All of us have parents. How many of your children call you sir or madam? Sorry, I meant to say the other way around. Do any of you call your children sir or madam? Can you just look? Some of you have got children here. Turn around to your, I think there's anyone, forgive me. Yes, there's a son. If you turn around to your son, and would you call him sir? Do you turn to your daughter? Would you call her madam? You might be quite pleased if it was the other way around. And there used to be a time when sons called their parents sir and madam. Certainly, fathers were referred to as sir, as a mark of respect. I expect you call. Do you still call your teachers sir and madam, ma'am? Yep, you still do. Well, that's a mark of respect, but they don't call you sir or madam in return, do they? I remember when I was at Sandhurst as a young second lieutenant, I was told, well, we were all told by one of the senior sergeant majors that we were to call him sir, and he would call us sir because we were young officers. But he then added that the difference was that we meant it and he didn't, because we hadn't passed through our training. We hadn't won the right to be called sir. So although they were technically junior to us, they were, of course, much more experienced. But here is David calling a son who had not yet been born Lord, my Lord. It's extraordinary, isn't it? If you think about it, it makes no sense. And he wasn't referring to his descendant as Lord for a joke. He meant it because he was, by the Holy Spirit, prophesying about Israel's future Messiah, Israel's future hope. Would he call a mere man Lord, my Lord, when he himself, David, was the greatest king that Israel had ever had? I don't think so. Last week I was staying with an old friend, and he remarked that his father had been at an army reunion, and he'd met a retired field marshal. And the field marshal is the most senior person in the army, you probably know that. The field marshal had called my friend's father Sir, even though my friend's father had only been a major, which is a much more junior rank in the army. You see, the field marshal was respecting my friend's father's age, not his rank. He was respecting the fact that he was born before him. And that was very modest of the field marshal. But you can see how this illustrates the point that David had no reason to call one of his descendants as his lord if that descendant was only a human being and much younger than him by hundreds of years. Note that David was speaking by the Holy Spirit. And the wonderful truth is that the identity of the Lord Jesus Christ only comes to us by the revelation of the Holy Spirit. And if you've understood who the Lord Jesus is, it's not through your doing. It's not because you've been taught it by Sister Faye, or one of, or Sister Faith, or anybody else. It's not by human understanding that you and I understand the Lord Jesus to be more than a human being. Human reason won't arrive at the answer. And it might be curious that these Pharisees were not looking for more in their Messiah, given the prophecy of Isaiah. In Isaiah chapter 9, verse 6, we all often read it at Christmas. For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful, Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and peace there shall be no end. Upon the throne of David and upon his kingdom to order it and to establish it with judgment and with justice from henceforth even forever. The zeal of the Lord of hosts will perform this. His name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, the Mighty God. This person that David called my Lord was none other than the Mighty God. Yet the Pharisees could not see this because they were blind. They did not want to acknowledge that this man who stood before them was none other than the Son of the living God, who was God himself. To be fair, it would have been quite a shock to realize that God himself was standing before them. But this is the reality. And when we read about the Lord Jesus Christ, we are reading about one who was much more than merely a man. We're reading about one who was the Son of God. And look at the verse behind me. What does it say? Someone like to read it out? Someone with a nice loud voice? No elf, thank you.
Of the Godhead.
Well done. In Christ, in this man, all the fullness of the Godhead dwells bodily, in his body. The fullness of God dwelt in Christ. And the reason why people couldn't see it is because it was veiled by a human body. But things have changed now. See, the Lord Jesus went to the cross, as we've already heard, to lay down his life for the sins of humanity. Because the reason why we couldn't see Christ and who he was, and why most people can't see him today, is because of our sin. It's cut us off from God. And one day, we will, because of our sin, we will die. And it said, the Bible says, the wages of sin is death. Each one of us will die because of our sins. And that's, and just remember that that applies to babies who've never actually had a waking thought. And the reason for that is that we died in Adam. When Adam ate of the forbidden fruit in the Garden of Eden, he was warned he'd die. He didn't actually die for another 960 years. But one day, he did die. And also what happened is he was cut off from God. He no longer had fellowship with God, as he used to have. And our sin has cut us off from God. And because we have the nature of Adam's fallen nature, we will sin whether we like it or not. And we will have to face the punishment for our sins. And that punishment, the Bible says, will be an eternity in hell, cut off from God in the most indescribable pain. And it's a fate that we all must do all we can to avoid. And there's only one thing to do. Is to acknowledge our sin, to repent of it, and turn to the Lord Jesus and believe that he paid for our sins on the cross. And if you haven't done that yet, then you must do it today. Because only the Lord Jesus can save us. We can't do it ourselves. It's by grace we've been saved through faith. It's the gift of God. Salvation's not earned by anybody. It is given to those who will turn away from their sins and believe that the Lord Jesus Christ died on their behalf. And so we can't see the Lord Jesus with natural eyes, which is why we don't have pictures of him here. We don't have pictures of him in our books, because he is seen through the eyes of faith. Look what, like just to read a verse and what John Wesley said about him. In 2 Corinthians 5, verse 16, we read, "Wherefore henceforth know we no man after the flesh. Yea, though we have known Christ after the flesh, yet now and henceforth know we him no more." We don't know Christ as a human being anymore. And people make that mistake. They get over familiar with the Lord Jesus, forgetting who he is. That he's the glorified Savior. He's the Prince of Peace. He's the mighty God. He's the only begotten Son of the living God. And we address him as that, not as the carpenter he once was. And this is what John Wesley says. Do we not frequently use this unscriptural expression of our blessed Lord in private conversation also? He's referring to dear Jesus. And are we not then especially apt to speak of him as a mere man, particularly when we're describing his sufferings? How easily do we slide into this? We do well to be cautious in this matter. Here is not room for indulging a warm imagination. I have sometimes almost scrupled singing, even in the midst of my brother's excellent hymn, that dear disfigured face, or that glowing expression, "Drop thy warm blood upon my heart," lest it should seem to imply the forgetting. I am speaking of the man that is my fellow, saith the Lord of hosts. Although he so humbled himself as to take upon him the form of a servant, to be found in fashion as a man, yea, though he was obedient unto death, even the death of the cross, yet let it ever be remembered that he thought it not robbery to be equal with God. And let our hearts still cry out, "Thou art exceeding glorious, thou art clothed with majesty and honour." May I ask us, as we come to a close, what do you think of the Lord Jesus Christ? What think ye of Christ? Who is he to you and to me? Is he a mere man who can be spoken about or even taken in vain? Somebody who
we don't need to pay attention to, because he was, after all, only a poor carpenter? Or do we see him as he is, the only begotten Son of the living God, who was God and is God himself? God who became a human being to die for your sin and my sin. Have you and I made our peace with God through the Lord Jesus Christ? Have we willingly and eagerly taken his death for ourselves? For his death only could rescue us from our sins. And if we haven't done that, I urge each one of us to bow our heads and to pray. And let's do so now. Heavenly Father, we come to thee through the precious blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. We thank thee that thou hast sent thine only begotten Son into the world to die for sinners such as us, such as me, who can say with the Apostle Paul, "I am chief of sinners." There is nobody who is a greater sinner than I am. And we come to thee, O God, and we thank thee that the Lord Jesus Christ has paid for our sin. And we turn to him now, and we thank thee for the gift of life we have in Christ, for all them that truly repent of their sins and believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. May the Lord Jesus be born in us again. Born in us today, that we might be born again from above. And may you make us willing, Lord, to lay down our lives, to take up our cross daily and follow you, whatever it costs and wherever it leads us, knowing that our final destination is to be with you forever in heaven. And so we pray, Lord, that you would take us and change us. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, can we please sing again? Then I'll ask our brother Nadim to close in prayer for us. Number 462.